I don't want any one of you to leave tonight before the Lord does what He's going to do, because I will tell you, in all the times I have ministered at this conference, I have never felt in my heart and my soul what I feel tonight is going to happen. Because you see, precious saints, there are forces out there that are fighting the will of God. Let me explain this to you. And your part in it is going to be very important. A few weeks ago, at Christmas time, in Times Square, New York City, a big screen right in Times Square, Dr. Sorello, some of you have already seen it. It said, it showed a picture of Santa Claus, and on the bottom it said, "Keep the Mary," M-E-R-R-Y. Then below that, it had a picture of Jesus on the cross. This is in New York City, this last Christmas. We're talking just days ago. And it had a picture of Jesus on the cross, and underneath it said, "Dump the myth." That was in New York City only days ago. How many of you saw that picture? Monsieur Hansapai, just wave at me. Yeah, you're there. How many of you did not even know about it? Put your hands up high. Well, that's what's happening in America. This was Times Square, New York, ladies and gentlemen, this Christmas. There are forces out there that want to remove Jesus out of history. Now, there's a second group of people that want to move him completely out of religion. There's a brand new group called Chrislam. Chrislam. These are preachers looking for common grounds with Muslims. And there's a move out there today to where they're trying to bring Islam and Christianity and Judaism as one. And they ran into a problem. They are saying, Jesus is the problem. Because as long as Jesus is in Christianity, they cannot join forces. They have to move him out to become one religion. It's already begun, people. Wake up. How many of you have heard of that? Put your hands up high. Yeah, you can go online and look it up, so I don't have to tell you about it. And rabbis are trying to join that group now, so they're talking about changing the name of it from Chrislam to something else. Well, that's all prophetic. The Bible tells us those days are coming. But there's another group now that's even more dangerous. These are so-called Christians that are teaching heresy, that it's an old heresy coming back on the surface, where they're actually saying that we are to ignore what Jesus said in the Gospels because it's Old Testament, it's under the law, and we are to listen to the Pauline revelation of grace. It's a teaching on grace that's completely unbiblical. They've even said, you don't need to pray because Jesus prays for you. You don't need to fast because He fasted for you. And you don't pay attention to what He said in the Gospels because that was under the Old Covenant dispensation. Now that is satanic. You have three groups fighting what God says in His Word. One group wants to remove Jesus out of history altogether. A second group wants to remove him out of the church altogether. And a third wants to remove him out of the hearts of men altogether. That's why tonight is important. Because the message I'm bringing that is fired up in my soul is going to put you on the right side of the fence. It is time we declare His name louder than ever. It is time we tell the world Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. It's time we tell the world that He is the great I Am. He is the Alpha, the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. His name is wonderful, and there's none but Jesus. It's time we stand up for the truth. It's time we literally take our commitment for serious. And if it means our life, it will be given with joy. Are you ready to pay the price? If you are, say yes. Are you ready to pick up your cross and follow Him? If you're ready, say yes. Are you ready to leave your life behind and deny yourself and take your cross and follow Him up into Golgotha's hill? If you're ready, say yes. That's what He's asking of all of us tonight. It is not by might, on this chair, very hush, please. It's not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to ask all of you this question. Don't answer out loud, just think about it. We'll make sure everybody's seated now, because I don't want anyone moving about when I'm ministering the word that will change your life. I promise you. And ask you a question. If you were there 2,000 years ago at the tomb of Lazarus, and you stood there and saw the Son of God standing in Bethany, and you heard Him say the words, "Lazarus, come forth," and you saw the dead come out of his grave. You saw him as they took the cloth off of his body. You saw him as he stood there alive and well, looking into the face of the Master. I wonder if you were there. Because I thought about this myself. Would your life have been changed that day? Don't answer till I am through. I have another question. If you stood on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw Elijah and Moses, and you saw the Messiah, whose face was altered before your eyes, whose robe shone brighter than the sun, and you saw that for yourself. If you were there and saw the cloud of glory descend on you, and you were in that cloud, and heard the voice of God say, "This is my Son," would your life be changed? If you were there on the Sea of Galilee and saw the Master walking on the water coming towards you, and you yourself heard Him say, "Come," and you yourself stepped out of the boat and walked on the water to where He was, would that change your life? I have a shocking answer for you. No. Thanks, Cheryl. They saw Him raise the dead. They saw Him cleanse lepers. They saw Him heal multitudes. They saw Him walk on the water. They saw Him calm the storm.
saw him in his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. They heard him say, Lazarus, come forth. And they saw Lazarus come out of the grave. Yet, when Jesus hung on the cross, they all forsook him. When he hung on the cross, they said, we thought he was the Messiah. They forgot all about Lazarus. They forgot about the lepers that were cleansed. They forgot about Jesus performing the most amazing miracles in the eyes of men. They forgot about Bartimaeus. They forgot all about what he did. And they said, we thought he was the Messiah. Not one of them was there except John. And John was not there because he loved him with all his heart. He was there because he loved him as a friend. For my brother and my sister, I'm here to tell you, it is impossible to love the Master without the Holy Ghost. It's impossible to follow him without the Holy Ghost. You see, the Holy Spirit was not on the earth yet. Therefore, all that Jesus did, all that Jesus said, could not change their hearts. When he talked about the cross, they questioned each other and said, what does he mean by that? When he talked about the resurrection, not one of them understood what he said. Their eyes were blind. Their ears were deaf. Here, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, yet they questioned his own resurrection from the dead. It's not by might. They saw his might calming the storm, that's might. Cleansing lepers, that's might. Healing the lame and the maimed, that's might. Healing the multitudes, that's might. Lazarus being raised from the dead, boy, that's power. But the Bible says, it's not by might. It's not by power. All the might, all the power they saw, did not change one of them. Not one heart was transformed. Where were you, Peter? At the cross. Peter, you stood there at the house of Caiaphas and cried after denying your master. Peter, you Peter, come on, Peter. You saw him heal the sick. You saw him raise the dead. You heard words you never heard before. Peter, you even told him he's the Christ. Yet you deny him. And after you deny him, I wonder where Peter went after he denied him. He wasn't at the cross, so where was he? Nobody knows. Where were you, Andrew? Why weren't you there? Matthew, why weren't you there? Bartholomew, where are you? James, where are you? Where were they? Not at the cross. Without the Holy Spirit, they walked away.
And let me tell you something. If they walked away, the chances of anyone following Jesus after that was zero.
Without the Holy Spirit, Christianity would not have lasted a month. Without the Holy Spirit, Christianity would not have survived a month. If they walked away, what are the chances of someone who did not see Him, or hear Him, or know Him? What are the chances of that somebody following Jesus? Peter, James, John, Matthew, Andrew, they all walked away. Because, my brother, the external Jesus is not enough. They saw Him. They heard Him. They heard Him teach. The things He said, they did not even understand. So He was limited to parables. And just before He went away, He said, "Now I will tell you clearly." And then He made this amazing statement. He said, "These things I say unto you, yet being with you." But then He said, "But when the Holy Ghost comes, He'll reveal all truth to you. I am not able to tell you all truth, because if I try, you just won't get it." And He said to us in John 16, verse 7, "It is more expedient for you that I go away, because if I go not away, the Comforter will not come." Not one man. Never did Peter or James or John or any of the others, Andrew, Matthew, Dr. Luke, not one of them ever said to Jesus, not one of them ever looked and said to Him, "What must I do to be saved?" They had no capacity to understand salvation. Not one of them was convicted of his sin. Jesus preached to the multitudes, and not one of them even felt His presence. Not one of them was transformed. Here's that man at the pool of Bethesda. Jesus healed him. And when the Pharisees said, "Why are you carrying your bed?" He said, "Well, some man told me." And, "Well, who is?" "Well, I don't know. He was here a little while ago. He's gone." Did not even know his name. And Jesus sees him at the temple and says, "Now you're whole. Go and sin no more, lest something worse come on you." And the man can't even wait. He runs to the Pharisees and betrays him that same day. My brother, my sister, miracles do not change the hearts of men. They saw His power, didn't change one of them. The children of Israel were no different. They heard the voice of God. I mean, can you imagine hearing the voice of God giving you the Ten Commandments out loud? God gave them the Ten Commandments out loud. He said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," and they all heard Him. "Honor your father and mother," and they heard Him. And yet those same people that heard God speak out loud said, "Who wants Him? Let's go back to Egypt." They saw the fire by night, cloud by day, not one of them was changed. They saw the Red Sea split, not one of them was changed. Well, they were no different when Jesus walked the earth. The crowd saw Him. The same crowd that chanted, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna," was crying out only days later, "Crucify Him!" Why? Because miracles do not change the heart of men.
You see, my brother, the external Jesus is not enough. The external Jesus. If Jesus was there and stayed there for thousands of years, there would be no church born. I mean, the 70 walked away and said, nobody can handle this. When Jesus said, you have to drink my blood and eat my flesh, they said, who wants this? Walked away. Because they never understood. And you see, no man will understand without the Holy Spirit. But when the Holy Spirit came, when the external Jesus became the internal Jesus, for he said, I am with you, and the one who is with you shall be in you. And the moment the living Christ came into their hearts, everything changed. I think about the saints in Rome who never saw him one time, who never heard one message from his lips, who never were there when he raised Lazarus from the dead. They weren't there when he walked on the Sea of Galilee. They did not see the Messiah in physical form. Yet when Nero fed them to the lions, not one of them denied him and walked away. You have a crowd that saw him, heard him, and said, let's go home. You have a crowd that never saw him or heard him and say, we'll follow him unto the end. Why? Because it's not by might, it's not by power, it's not by miracles, it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. The Holy Spirit made the same Jesus whom they saw with their own eyes and heard with their own ears and touched with their own hands, this same Jesus became more real to them once he filled their hearts. I would rather have Jesus in me than with me. For we know no man after the flesh, not even Christ after the flesh. They didn't understand him. And walked away. When he said, if you will not eat my body, drink my blood, you have no part of me. They said, we have no understanding of this. Walked away. And Jesus said, the words that I speak, they are spirit. The reason you don't understand is because you don't have the ears of the Spirit. I have discovered all over again how much I need the Holy Ghost. Because if the external Jesus did not change one of them, not one of them, Dr. Sorello, ever said in that crowd that heard him preach, not one cried out, what must I do to be saved? Not one was convicted of sin. But Jesus said in Matthew, come unto me all you who labor, I'll give you rest. Not one of them really understood even what he said. Without the Holy Spirit, it's impossible. And that's why the Master said, when he is come, he will reveal all truth to you. He'll explain all things to you. He'll tell you things I'm not able to tell you now because you won't understand if I do. He'll remind you of things I told you, and he'll make clear what I'm saying to you now. You'll understand then. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. He will reprove the world of
righteousness and judgment. And when Peter preached that amazing message on the day of Pentecost and said the words to that same crowd that cried crucify, because that's exactly what happened, Peter said, be it known unto you and to the whole house of Israel, this same Jesus that you crucified is Lord and King. And when they heard the words, you crucified him, they said, what must we do to be saved? Why? Because the Holy Ghost now was using that man Peter to convict the world of sin. Just like Jesus said in Matthew 16:7, he said, when the Holy Ghost comes, he will reprove the world of sin. He'll reprove the world through you. He'll reprove the world through you. All the messages Jesus preached, not one of them said, what must I do to be saved? Yet that fisherman preaches, and the crowd cries, what must we do to be saved? Because now, the Holy Spirit had come. Dear God, people, go back to Him. It's not by might. It's not by power. You can't even love Him without the Holy Ghost giving you that love. That's why I said John could not love Him standing there at the cross. He loved Him as a friend. But after the Holy Ghost had burned his heart with love, after the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost and filled his heart with love, only then he loved Him to the end. The same Peter. Jesus asked him, do you filio me? 3 times. He couldn't love Him. Not really. Because he had said to him earlier, I'll die with you. And when the test came, he couldn't do it. You see, they were willing to die, but didn't have the power to do it. They were willing to follow Him, had no power to fulfill it. They had the will, but no power behind it. Why? Because it's not by might, it's not by power, it's not by commitment, it's not by decisions or dedications, it's by the Holy Ghost. Everything you do in this Christian life is only by the Holy Spirit. Jesus spoke. Nobody understood Him. His own disciples wondered, what did He mean by that? That's why He had to speak in parables to the crowds, and His own disciples questioned Him on what He meant at times. The Holy Ghost wasn't there. And as long as the Holy Spirit was not there, the external Jesus could not change their hearts. But then when He died on that cross, He suffered such agony and shame, and they still did not understand. When they took Him from that cross and wrapped Him in that cloth, they thought it's over. Cleopas, walking on the road to Emmaus, said, we thought He was. Cleopas, the husband of Salome. That's stunning because he was a family member. Cleopas was married to Salome, and Salome was Mary's sister. He was a family member and said, we thought He was the Messiah. His own family didn't believe, because the Holy Spirit was not there. You see how important the Holy Ghost is. Because without Him, the church would not have been born. Without Him, everything Jesus said would have been forgotten a month later. Don't they? Without the Holy Spirit, everything Jesus taught and everything Jesus said would have been forgotten. I asked my son-in-law a question a week ago. And I really love Michael very much. He and Danny are wonderful sons-in-law I have, and they both love Jesus, and Danny is here tonight. I said, Michael, I'll ask you a question, but don't answer me till I come back. Why do we as Christians need the Holy Spirit
while Muslims don't need a Holy Spirit and don't have one. Why do we Christians need the Holy Ghost, yet Buddhists don't need the Spirit and Hindus don't need a Spirit? I said, don't answer me till I come back. I said, let me go change and come back. I was in the hotel in Rome, Italy with him. I preached at the biggest church in Rome just days ago. And I came back and said, okay, you got the answer for me? He said, well, Bob, he gave me a good answer. It wasn't the right one. I said, Michael, they have a message. And the message can live for a long time, even if it's a lie. We don't preach a message. We preach a living person. We preach a living Lord. We preach a living Christ. And the reason we need the Holy Spirit isn't because the message is in our hearts. It's because the living person is in our hearts. And to keep him alive in us, we must have the Holy Spirit. Muhammad is not living in anyone's heart. Buddha is not in anyone's heart. Or any Hindu god is in anyone's heart. But Jesus is in your heart. And Jesus is in my heart. And only the Holy Spirit can make him real. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. So, it's not by might. It's not by power. Let me hear you. It's by... will then and decision, isn't it? God said that. All the power you'll ever see will not change you. All the power you'll ever feel will not change you. But the living master will change you. You have to know the living Messiah. I asked the young man, brought up Pentecostal. He actually speaks in tongues. I said, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever met the Christ face to face? He said, I don't know what you mean. So, well, let me make it simple. When you were saved, did you meet him? Yes or no? I said, before you answer, did you have a face-to-face encounter? Yes or no? He said, I don't know what you mean. I said, then did you pray a prayer and think a prayer can save you? I said, prayers don't save souls of men. I said, many people come to an altar and say, oh, Jesus, Jesus, save me, because they don't want to go to hell. I said, Jesus is not a fire escape. Nobody is really saved till they meet him face to face. Have you met him face to face? He said, no. I said, then your salvation is built on sand. And when trials come, you'll be gone. Gregory, who plays the piano at times for me when Cheryl is not able to be there, looked at me and said, Pastor Benny, he said, you had an experience that many Christians have not had. I said, it's time they all have it. Because in my trials, all the miracles didn't help me. All the experience I've had didn't help me. But he was still there. That golden rope was still connecting my heart with his. I saw him, and if I did not, I'd be a liar like some people. When I got saved, I'll never forget that morning, February 14th, 1972, I saw Jesus coming towards me, walking on the Sea of Galilee. I was in French class. I had my head bowed on my desk and I was crying, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. And there was my cousin Selwa, who became who is now one of the top surgeons in Toronto, looking at me like I had lost my mind. Dr. Sorello, I was in a prayer meeting on a Monday morning, and not one person told me, pray this after me. Jesus became so real to me in that prayer room, I saw him. I saw him like I see you. In fact, your presence is cheap in comparison to what I saw. He was wearing a white robe as he came towards me. I saw his lovely face. And not knowing how to pray, nobody had told me how. I said, come back, come back. Because I saw him when I was a child and I thought maybe he left, so I want him back. I went to my mom that afternoon. I said, Mama, I became a Christian today. Oh, she said, what are you talking about? You've always been a Christian. Oh, no, I said, I became a Christian today. Nobody had told me about confessing Christ publicly till Thursday of that week. When I went with those kids from school to St. Paul's Cathedral in Toronto, Canada, and heard Lorne Cunningham preach for the first time in my life. Lorne Cunningham, the founder of YWAM, was preaching. And I still remember that message. He preached about the ship that they had bought in YWAM and how he had a vision of Jesus. And Jesus was fading away while the ship was getting more and more visible. And Jesus spoke to him in that vision and said, who is more important, your ministry or me? And I began crying, Neville, sitting in St. Paul's Cathedral with my knees trembling and shaking. I never even felt that before. And a voice said, when Lorne Cunningham finished preaching, he said, come, if you want to make a public confession of Christ, come. And the voice said, go down. I said, no, I'm already saved. Go down. This voice was forceful. Now I know it's the Holy Spirit. And I walked down that aisle, my legs shaking and trembling as I prayed the sinner's prayer on that Thursday night with Lorne Cunningham leading the prayer. And that's what I made my public confession of faith. The following Sunday, I went to Maxwell White's church. One of the greatest preachers that ever lived was Maxwell White, who wrote the book on the blood. And he baptized me in water. And when I came out of the waters of baptism, Maxwell White, a very powerful British gentleman with a big voice like this, said, look at his face, look at his face. I didn't realize my face was shining and I didn't even see it when I came out of that baptismal tank. My brother, let me tell you, I have gone through misery. And the only thing that held me together is my experience with him. That I know that I know that I know that I know him and love him with all my heart. This wasn't a prayer that saved my soul. It was the Master himself. Later, when I met the Holy Spirit, so real was an experience in Catherine's meeting. And dear Greg said to me, Well, Pastor Benny said, not all believers have such experiences as you. I said, it's time they do, Greg. If we don't meet the Messiah face to face, we are not going to survive the future. It's time that through the Holy Spirit tonight, his face will shine in your heart. He become more real to you. I'm driving around the Colosseum last week in Rome and I thought, dear Jesus, 2,000 years ago, the madman Nero fed Christians to the lions that never saw Jesus face to face like Peter and the others. These Christians, history says, while the lions were tearing their flesh. Now you listen to me, you that are spiritual people and think you're going to make heaven. They tore their bodies. Lions
tore their flesh
while they were worshiping God. I wonder how many of you would sing hallelujah if a lion was tearing you.
And Nero said to his captains, don't check me out, it's in history. He said, don't bury the bodies till I look at their faces. And he came off his throne and walked around the Colosseum at night. And history says that every man and every woman missing arms and legs and parts of their bodies
were all smiling. They died smiling. Why? Because he was so real to them. Having not seen him, yet they loved him. I'm going to understand. Put your hands up high.
They burned their bodies on crosses, Dr. Sorello. They put them on crosses and burned them. And while they were burning,
they were worshiping. I put my hand 3 weeks ago on the scripture. And I said, Jesus, I've read the portion again that I've read so many times. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take his cross. And I put my hand on that scripture and I said, Master, I want this with all my being. I want this with all my heart. I don't want to show up to glory without it. I went to Michael, my son-in-law, because my son-in-law reads books by Teresa of Avila and Jean Guyon and people like that who are mystics. And in the 70s, I had one experience that I was so amazing, and I've had probably three of them the last few weeks. I'm reading the Bible, Gospel of John, and suddenly, this is back in the 70s, I'm reading where Peter and John were running to the tomb, and John outran Peter. Something happened to me then that I have never talked about and could not explain. Never once did I even tell Suzanne, I don't think. Suddenly, as I'm reading it, I'm in it. I'm no longer reading it, I'm in it. And when I came out, I thought, what was this? I saw it in living color. But I came out. About a month and a half ago, I'm reading Matthew 17, and I see Jesus coming down the hill with Peter, James, John, and you know, I'm still reading, and suddenly I'm caught. I'm caught as Jesus knelt and picked up that boy off the ground. I was there. So I was stunned. It happened 3-4 times. I called Sue. I said, Suzanne, I said, I'm... Because Sue reads a lot of books by Teresa of Avila and Jean Guyon and John of the Cross and so on. And most of these people were Catholic, by the way. I think some of you Pentecostals have missed so much. You don't have the depth. And I said, what is this that's happening to me? That I'm caught. I'm literally caught. I can't get away. I am so in the scripture, but something has happened to me I've never had before. She said, I'll tell you what's happening to you. She said, Teresa of Avila talks about the scriptures being in you and you being in the scriptures. It's like a oneness where the living Christ became so real in the scripture. I have never had that happen to me for years. Because I'm crying out more than ever, I want to know you. Before I die, I have one request. Cheryl, I promise you before God, everything I say, I mean. you guys know me, that you know I'm not some kind of an idiot and a kook to say it publicly. You know, there's one thing I want you. I'm not sure if I'm ready for it now, but I asked for it already. I want to experience his sufferings. There's something in me crying out for it. Vasilia Schlink experienced his sufferings. Corrie ten Boom experienced his sufferings. I don't want to die before that. I want to enter heaven having understood what Paul said, that I might know him and the fellowship of his suffering. I think that's the deepest place we can go in him. This Jesus is so real to us. How? It's not by might. It's not by power. They saw him. He was real to them, but not as real as he is to us tonight. He became more real to them after he went away, because the one they saw in the flesh was now in their hearts. Their vessels became his temple. To know him like that. And you can't love him without the Holy Spirit giving you that love. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You can't even look up and say, "You're my Lord," without the Holy Spirit giving you that. Many will come unto me in that day and say, "Lord, Lord," and I will say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." Yet you read, no man can say, "Lord." You know what? A lot say it, but it's all in the flesh. But no man that knows him in the Spirit will ever say it with a shallow heart. Because when you say, "You're my Lord," in the Spirit of saying, "I'm yours, I'm your servant forever, I am obedient unto death," the Holy Spirit makes him so real. What does the Bible say? It says this very clearly to us. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit." It's the Holy Spirit that gives us liberty to live free from sin and bondage. The Bible says that the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin. Sin has no power on those living in the Spirit, walking in union with him. All you have to do is just what I did again, that I did back in the 70s. I don't even start my day anymore without, "Blessed Holy Spirit, help me know him today. Help me love him today. Oh, blessed Holy Spirit," I said this morning, "I have two requests for you. I want to love him with all my being and all my strength and all my soul. And I want to know him more intimately than ever. And only you can make that happen in my soul and life. I trust you to make it happen in my life. I can't do it on my own. You'd be fooling yourself." You see, my brother and my sister, this Jesus will become so real to you tonight if you simply surrender. And you cannot surrender without the Holy Ghost giving you that ability. And you see, it's waiting upon the Lord in his presence that brings it about. You cannot surrender without waiting upon him. It's impossible to surrender tonight and say, "Well, I surrender all that," and don't mean a word of it, and you walk out just as empty as when you walked in. I'm going to ask you a question, Jim. David, no? How long does it take you to charge up your phone, your iPhone? Did you ever charge it when it was down on zero? What did it take? How long? A good hour. I'm going to ask you a question, all of you. I wonder how long it'll take you to charge your spirit, man. The reason you're defeated is because your spiritual battery is dead. It is time to get your spirit man charged up. And so, Greg, I did something. I thought to myself, it takes an hour for my iPhone to charge. I wonder how long it'll take me to charge up in the Holy Ghost. You know how long it took me? 2 weeks. Daily contact. I didn't leave my bedroom. This only just happened a month and a half ago, maybe 2 months ago. I said, Lord, I'm going to stay here until I am full. It took me 2 weeks, David. And when you come out of that place, your battery is charged up, something happens to you. You can surrender then. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That's what I've been talking about. Your strength is renewed. I began to lose my strength. I told you that earlier. And when you lose your strength, you lose your mind. You can no longer think straight. When you lose your strength, the devil can destroy you. When you lose your strength, you even lose your desire for the Master. Your love dies, David. Without strength in your spirit, man, how can you love Him? It's all emotional. It's all fabricated. It's gonna all die an hour later. And I discovered something else in those 2 weeks. Not only did my strength come back, my discernment came back. And like that eagle, it says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength and mount up with wings. Able to surrender, able to discern the winds. But something else happened. I pray God will bring you back there. God restored my altitude in the spirit. High places is where you belong. You see, as long as I received like a vision a few days ago. Satan operates in the heavenlies, but Satan operates in low altitudes. Only the Holy Ghost operates in high altitudes. And high altitudes is where we must go. We are seated in heavenly places. But those high altitudes cannot be gained without they that wait upon the Lord. Are you listening to me? Your strength will come back. Your discernment will come back. Your ability to surrender and your altitude comes back. But something else comes back. Your spiritual speed. They shall run. And then your fellowship is restored. They shall walk. And then your authority is restored. They'll not faint. How many of you want to love Him unto death? Put your hands up high. All right. You have the will. Now you need the power to back you up. How many are ready to die for Him? Put your hands up high. Mean it. You mean it. Tell Him you mean it. Lift your hands and say, Jesus, I mean it. You have the will. Peter had the will. The others had the will. You need the power behind it to make it happen. Because I'm here to tell you, we are going to face days our faith will be tested. Now all of you stand up. Many know Him as the external Messiah. They know much about Him. No change in their hearts. It's time for the external Jesus to take hold of your heart and become the internal Jesus. and his face to shine upon your soul, that you would know him intimately. I challenge you to spend time in his personal presence. Only thing that's going to change you, prayer doesn't change you, Jesus will change you. You've got to wait upon the Lord. It's time for a fresh commitment. Lift your hands and come on, do it. Come on, you don't want to see him on that day and be rejected, do you? You don't want to see his face and no smile upon it. Face and no smile upon it. Preachers, I'm going to talk to you. When you stand before the Messiah that day, nobody will be there to help you, not one of them. I think about that all the time now. I really don't care anymore whether people like me or not. I am not going to stand before Jesus and be rejected by the Son of God. I have made the choice. I'm going to stand before him on that day with confidence. But I do it now. Your ministry means nothing to him, brother. Nothing. The day will come, if you go through a trial, they're going to all walk away from you. Mean nothing. All your followers will say, ciao, ciao. When you go through the pit, they won't show up. But I have found something about Jesus. I really have found it. Kent Maddox used to say to me years ago, hey, Doc, he who is forgiven much loveth much. I thought I understood that, and I really didn't. Because I have found the Master in a new way. You know what I found? I have discovered that what Corrie ten Boom said really works, and it's real. There is not a pit so deep that Jesus is not deeper than the pit. I don't care how deep your pit is, he is deeper than your pit. And when all have left you and all have gone, you'll hear him say, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And when you experience that, your heart will explode all over again and you'll say, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. And you start all over again. And your personal life is all that matters to you. Because you see, when it really comes down to it, the anointing on your ministry is not yours. It's his. You will not be rewarded for what he has done. It's what you have done for him. Personally, in the closet, when no man is and nobody's watching,